Again, want to welcome everybody here, those who are joining us online, we welcome you here, as well as those who are here physically here in Colton. And just wanted to let you know, if you're watching online at coltonchurch.tv, down on the lower side there, there's several tabs, chat and notes and the like. If you go to notes, you can actually see all the verses that are going to be here in today's presentation. If you want a copy of notes, you're not on coltonchurch.tv, and you're on YouTube or Facebook or here in the sanctuary, and you wish to have those notes, please just type the word notes and send it to 951-433-1045. And if you're a guest joining us for the first time online, physically, we're just thankful that you're here worshiping with us. You could be anywhere on a Saturday morning, but you chose to be here with us. And we'd be very grateful if you could type the word guest, G-U-E-S-T, to the same number, 951-433-1045, and that'll let us know that you're here with us, and we have a small gift for you as well. Well, that said, let's go ahead and go into the prayer time. I know that last week when Karen and I were in Texas on a vacation, apparently Matthew got jealous and took his whole family to, we were in Arizona, he took his whole family to Texas this week, so he's gone. Stephen and Megan are in Texas because Megan's sister's getting married this weekend. So we've added it up, and it turns out there are more Lawsons in Texas than there are in the state of California. So for good or bad, that's what we've got here. So we need to lift up those who are traveling and that they have a safe trip. Also, we have, I did not yet get, and I'm looking at my phone here, update on Nicole's aunt, but I know we prayed for her last week. And so we want to continue lifting up that family situation. And Dave, Julie is...
It's complicated.
It's complicated. It sounds like a Facebook status update, but okay.
It still has information around the heart and lungs.
Okay. So we will keep her lifted up as well. Any other prayer requests this morning that we could lift up? I know that there are a lot of... those who are concerned about
vaccines and not vaccines and all the other stuff that's going on out there. And you look at Facebook, it looks like a minefield of people with diverse opinions and everything else. And rather than add to that, I'll just say that, you know, we live in a world that is in flux right now as we deal with COVID and the repercussions of COVID. And so we need to lift up our nation, lift up the whole world, actually. Anyone else with a prayer request? Okay. With that, of course, if it's something you didn't want to share here this morning publicly, that's okay. God knows what's in your heart. God knows what's in concern to you. And so if we can lift that up silently as well. So let's go ahead and go before the Lord this morning. Father God, we are just so mindful again that you hold us, you cradle us in your hand every single day. Nothing happens to us without your awareness, and that you are with us through every trial, every test, every issue that comes along. And Father, for good and bad, you are there with us, and we just thank you for that. We're very mindful sometimes of your being there in the good, but we kind of gloss over it. And then when we have something bad happen, we start going, oh God, where are you? But help us, Father, to remember that you're with us through good times and bad times. Father, we do want to lift up the prayer requests of our congregation. We lift up Nicole and her aunt and her aunt's family, that you would surround that situation with your love and put a hedge of protection around all of them as they deal with the concerns that go with that. Father, that you would be with Julie Stevens, that you would help to watch over her and the inflammations and the like that are happening in her body. That Father, that you would help her to heal as rapidly as possible. Father, Susan Barnes also is in need of prayer. She has a recurring back issue, and today it really whomped her good. And so we're just asking for prayer again for that, Father. You would be with Susan and give her renewed strength and vigor so that she can get back to the projects, and she has tons of projects. She can get down to the projects again that she had in mind for her life right now. Father God, we do want to lift up the situations around the world. Some nations are coping better with COVID than others. Here in this country, we have a somewhat reasonable hold on things, but other countries not quite so well. the UK and Italy are countries that come to mind, of countries that have had to rebound and redraw back into a lockdown again. And Father, we think of countries like China and North Korea who are constantly holding back their statistics. So we don't know how big the problems are, also with Iran, but we know that they've been hit hard by it, Father. And we just ask that you would help them to deal with it in a way that protects life and allows people to live through this crisis. Father, we just ask that you would help people to realize that there's a lot of frustrations and concerns right now. COVID's been around another whole year. And so it's getting old on people, and people's frustrations are rising to the surface. I just ask, Father, that you would help us. The end of the tunnel appears to be much closer than it was before, and we're just thankful for that. And Father, just help us to, in unity, to peacefully go through this, the next phase of what we're facing in COVID. Father, we just thank you again. We thank you for being with us and walking with us in all things. Father, we do want to take a moment of silence as we lift up those things that may be on our heart that we've not shared publicly. Father, just lift them up to you. You know what's going on in our lives. And Father, we just want to lift up those petitions to you right now. Father God, we again ask you to help to take all our detractions and lay them aside. Let's just this morning focus on you and your love for us and what that love means for our lives today. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You know, author Max Licato, very popular author, tells about the time he had to catch an early flight. He was very, very tired, and he dozed off in the lobby while waiting for the plane. Suddenly, he was roused from his sleep by the noise of a crowd moving towards the boarding ramp. So he hurriedly gathered his belongings and joined them, and when he took his seat on the plane, he decided to finish the nap that he had started back in the lobby. Sometime later, he awakened to hear the flight attendant announce their estimated time of arrival in Houston. Only problem was he was supposed to be going to Denver. He wasn't paying attention. Awakening in the terminal and seeing the crowd boarding the plane, he'd simply followed along. He followed the crowd and boarded the wrong plane. The moral of that story, according to Pastor Licato, beware of following the crowd. You might end up where you don't ever want to be. We're in the middle of a sermon series. It's called This Is Love. We began on Easter weekend when we discovered that though Jesus was mocked by being called the King of Jews, the proof of his authority, the true proof of his authority, was not in avoiding the cross, but in defeating the cross and resurrecting again from the dead. Then last week, we were encouraged to know that when we're united with Christ through faith in him, we become a new creation. We saw 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. We learned that our past no longer needs to define us. It's the love of God that caused Jesus to endure on that cross, and it's the love of God that forgives us our past, our present, and even our future. Today, we continue this series by taking a look at how love reigns over not just our past, but also our present, our life here today. Because of God's great mercy, we can live lives that honor him. Now, when you were a kid, like me, perhaps you may have played the game Simon Says. If you don't remember, let me quickly refresh your memory. The game begins when a leader says, Simon says, and then follows it with an action of some kind. Simon says, clap your hands. Simon says, stop. Simon says, blink your eyes. Simon says, stop. When you heard Simon Says, you respond by doing that very thing. But there was a catch, wasn't there? If you were given instructions without that person saying Simon Says, then you shouldn't do it, and you're called out. Simon says, stomp your feet. Okay. Simon says, stop. Okay. Simon says, look up and down. Stop. Whoa. Okay. That one there. The trick of the game was not to get caught doing something without that person saying Simon Says, because then you were called out. Well, Simon Says back then was a test of your ability to listen to instructions. Life is like that. Your life is a test of your willingness to listen to instruction or ignore it altogether. It's a test because we all have been given a will of our own. This will consists of our own desires and our own convictions. As we live day to day, we make thousands of decisions. For example, this morning, my alarm was set for 5 a.m. as it normally is on a Saturday morning, but I was not ready. I was not willing to get up, and so I hit snooze. twice and missed some of my efforts there. We're constantly having to weigh out options and choose what we think is best at that moment. Sometimes our decisions are influenced by things that we're told to do. We find ourselves being obedient to voices around us that don't have our best interests in mind, right? However, God's love for us gives us another option. That is to listen to His voice. Listen for His voice to give us orders to make the best decision possible in this time. So my first point here is my choices reveal who reigns in my life. The things we choose to do or not to do show who we're listening to. Our lives are largely made up of the decisions we make, and that can be an honest litmus test to whom or what has our allegiance. Last week, we saw how our entire past is a collection of wise or unwise choices that we made along the way. And if we look back on those past decisions, who do we conclude was in charge in each one? How many of those past decisions were a result, for instance, of obedience to God? And how many of those choices were a result of obedience to our sinful desires or the voice of the world? The Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament in a series of letters to some of the churches that he had started throughout the area. And he has a lot to say about living lives under the influence of God rather than the influence of the world. He frequently focuses on this topic because as followers of Christ and people who have responded to the love of God, that love ought to reign in our lives and rule over every decision. But so often that is not the case. Romans 12 verse 1 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul begins by saying that every instruction he's about to give must be seen through a specific lens, if you will. In order to fully grasp this new way of living in the present, we have to see life in a certain unique way. You know, when I was little, we didn't do it often, maybe two or three times, but my dad took me to a couple Dodger baseball games. Dodgers, obviously, because that's the team to support. But we would go to the Dodger game, and I only recall, again, going two or three times, but they were fond childhood memories that I still recall even today. I even saw the great Sandy Koufax pitch once. One of the greatest pitchers in baseball history. In fact, he was the youngest player ever inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame. I also recall initially being frustrated that game. I, of course, had heard of Sandy Koufax and was really looking forward to seeing him. But when he arrived, we found our seats in the bleacher seats, so high up, some people call that the nosebleed section, right? To my dismay, I could barely make out there even was a pitcher, much less even see who it was on the mound. But that changed when my dad brought out a pair of binoculars. Now the whole field was in focus, especially the players, including the great Sandy Koufax. It changed everything, and all because I got a bigger, better view. That's Paul's goal in this passage as well. He wants us to change the way we see our lives. He wants to reorient the way we see our present situations. So he says this, in view of God's mercy. There it is. That's the lens, the binoculars, if you will, that we need to see with God's mercy. And just that one thing can change our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. How many of us walk around grumbling and complaining over our present circumstances? We often are not satisfied with our lot in life, so we try to do things on our own. How does that work out for you? I know for me, it doesn't work out all that well. We try to be in control and do things to please ourselves. But Paul invites us to see things differently, again, through the lens of God's mercy. God has been so merciful to you and to me, proven by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He sent his one and only son to die on a cross because of his mercy. He has offered us a fresh start to repentance because of his mercy. And he loves us unconditionally because of his mercy. This alone can change our present by helping us to move our focus from the things we want to have done for us to the things that God has already done for us. When we turn our attention to the mercy of God, then we're compelled to live our lives as living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to God. This concept of sacrifice is rich with imagery and history for those that Paul is originally speaking to. You see, in the Old Testament times, a sacrifice involved taking the life of an animal, whether a goat or sheep or bird, and that animal's blood would atone for the sins of the people. That life would cover the life of the one performing the sacrifice. It involved death, and it offered life. That's why Jesus' death was considered the ultimate sacrifice for all of humanity, for me and for you. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed." 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them." So why is Paul using this imagery of a living sacrifice? I think we get a glimpse of the meaning in Psalm 51. If you're not familiar with that psalm, this psalm is the prayer to God that was given by David after the prophet Nathan came to him because he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. It was a psalm of repentance. He begins by saying in verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stains of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight." Then later in the chapter, he goes on to say this in verse 16. "You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one." You don't want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. David is shedding light on the real reason for the sacrificial system the Jews had in place. It wasn't about the sacrifice itself. It was about the heart behind the sacrifice. The true sacrifice of a follower of Jesus is a contrite heart and an obedient spirit. That's what God is looking for now. Since Jesus paid it all for everyone by his ultimate sacrifice on the cross, and Paul calls us to be living sacrifices. But you know, that's actually, if you think about it, more difficult than being a dead one. I mean, think about it. A dead sacrifice doesn't really have a choice in the matter. It has to stay up on the altar. But a living sacrifice can crawl back off whenever it wants to. And try as I may, I can't get past an illustration that Pastor Eric Davis had once illustrated for a children's message at Riverside Church. And in it, he showed images on the screen of an altar, and this guy trying to crawl off the altar, and then he'd realize his mistake and crawl back on the altar. But then, no, I'm going to do things my way, and crawls off the altar. That is how we are doing life. We want to do the right thing, and by doing the right thing, we go back on that altar and give it all to God. We present our lives as a living sacrifice. But because we're living, and because we're human, and because we're still sinners, we choose to kind of crawl off of that altar. Paul says, in view of God's mercy, that we need to live as a living sacrifice. Live a life right now, in the present, under the rule and reign of love, and be repentant and obedient to God himself. Paul goes on in the passage from Romans to give us the ultimate outcome of living the sacrificial life. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." The patterns we see around us in this world seem to be lasting, permanent, unending. They seem to offer the very best of everything: pleasure and enjoyment and success, fulfillment, satisfaction, completeness. But folks, these patterns are nothing but lies. They're masks. They're masquerading. Patterns of greed, selfishness, pride, envy, and gossip. Patterns of hatred, bitterness, and war, deceitfulness, and cursing. These are patterns that lead to a broken life. They're easy to fall into, and they're difficult to transform from. But I call them patterns because they're routine, and often we do them mindlessly, but also because these patterns can be identified and changed. It is a skill that we've been learning from childhood. My second point: changing your patterns will change your life. Now, in our early years, we were presented in school with a series of patterns and then encouraged to examine each series to determine the next shape and color and image in the pattern. What should come next? See here on this list of patterns here, can you identify the pattern and guess what the next one or two pieces would be in each of the series? And once you do recognize the pattern, it's easy to find out what comes next. Once you know the pattern, what happens next becomes obvious. The same can be true in life as well. If we pay attention to our patterns and the patterns of those around us, we can begin to anticipate or understand what's going to come next. To identify patterns, sometimes we have to change our perspective, though. We have to change our view. Perhaps this is the reason Paul tells us to see life in view of God's mercy. When we understand God's love and mercy for us, we find the reasons no longer to copy the world's patterns, but transform our lives and renew our minds. So maybe you've developed a pattern of talking down to yourself whenever you make a mistake. And it always leads to feeling of depression and anxiety. Well, break the pattern. In view of God's mercy, do not conform to it any longer, but transform it into a better way. Maybe you notice the pattern of telling lies to people around you. It always leads to more lies and a whole deceptive lifestyle. Well, break the pattern. In view of God's mercy, do not conform to it any longer, but transform it into a better way. Maybe you've seen a pattern of laziness in your life. It's produced a spirit of apathy towards your work, towards your family, towards your dreams you've always had. Well, break the pattern. In view of God's mercy, do not conform to it any longer, but transform it into a better way. I heard recently this statement. It's been said that nature forms us. Sin deforms us. Education informs us. Prisons reform us, but only Jesus Christ transforms us. Amen? And we need that transformation in our lives. Point number three, final point, trade your will for God's will. The Greek word for transform is metamorpho, where we get our English word metamorphosis. It describes as a change from within, like a caterpillar turning into a beautiful butterfly. Paul is saying we need to choose to start acting like butterflies instead of caterpillars. We're a new creature, and as therefore we need our behaviors to be transformed. The ultimate outcome of a sacrificial life and a renewed mind is the ability to distinguish the will of God for your present life, the good and pleasing, perfect will of God. It is said that a pig and a chicken were walking together. They came upon a church sign, which was advertising a garage sale and breakfast, which was going to be held in a few days. At the bottom of the sign, the menu was given. It said, ham and eggs will be served from 8 a.m. The chicken turned to the pig and said, see, even smelly little animals like us can help the work of the church. Yes, said the pig, but yours is only a contribution. Mine is a total sacrifice. A person can only serve God acceptably by rejecting the world and its enticements, giving him full surrender to God. Only then can he know the full joy of living in God's will. How many in this room today, or those of you who are watching online, have struggled wondering what decisions to make each day about this thing or that thing? As Christ followers, we want to do what God wants us to do when it comes to our careers, when it comes to following others, when it comes to serving and loving our family. Paul says that the best way to finding the will of God is by trading our own will and creating better patterns for our lives. What if we were to trade in the time and the energy that we used to spend on the old patterns in our lives and instead created new patterns with better outcomes? Through the lens of love and mercy in your life, spending time in prayer, reading scripture, serving others, listening to the voice of God, we can do just that. God promises to lead us and show us his will for our lives when we submit to his leadership in our lives. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take. When we trust in the Lord and then question our understanding of things, we'll begin to see the straight paths that God has laid before us. This trust that the writer speaks of here is a trust that God's love is always, always seeking the very best for us. We can rely on that love and we can obey him because of it. Now, Karen and I have raised 4 children of whom we are quite proud. But being a parent has not always been fun and games. Some in this room are new parents, and we'll begin to see how much that can be. There has been a fair share of struggles and difficulties along the way over these many years of parenting. My kids have a will of their own. And they often, that will and desire were in direct conflict with my will and desire for them. The hardest thing to teach them is that they can trust me all the time because I love them all the time. When I said no to something, I instructed them in some way or even punished them, I did it all because I love them and I've always wanted what is best for them. God's great mercy became a transforming reality. Through the life, through the death, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this mercy is a result of God's love for us, and this love invites us to live differently in the present. We are to be living sacrifices that no longer copy the pattern of the world. And really, why would we even want to? The world around us is deceptive, it's selfish, it's angry and foolish. These cannot be the patterns that we choose to live by today. Rather, we must renew the way we think, and in doing so, we will discover God's will for us. This is not easy, however. A living sacrifice is always tempted to crawl back off the altar. Trust is a hard thing to teach and an even harder thing to learn. But if we're going to live the full life that God has for us, we must trust his love for us and let the love of God reign in our lives. Let us pray this morning.